God's here this morning. Choosing to trust God. If you look on the back wall, or the front wall, I guess, in God we still trust. The two little banners that we have here. That was our theme last year. In God we still trust. We're going to carry that one more year as a theme of our church. In God we still trust. Are you still trusting in God today? There's a lady who was dying of cancer. And I want to show you her favorite verse. It's Psalm 42. Would you go there, please, in Psalm 42? This was her favorite verse. And she said she clung to these verses. Verse number 11 especially, Psalm 42, verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. She said, Preacher, I choose not to be cast down. That's pretty tough to do when you have cancer. I choose not to be disturbed. I choose to put my hope in God. Ladies and gentlemen, until you have a cancerous condition or heart condition or blockages or whatever, you'll not understand how hard it is to say, I choose to not be downcast. I choose not to be disturbed. I choose to put my hope in you. She said after a while, her heart was calmed as she deliberately chose to trust God. The message today is choosing to trust God. Somewhere along the line, perhaps last year, you were called upon to choose to trust God. This year may be another year where you're going to have to choose to trust God one more time. And who knows who's next in our congregation who's going to have to really be put to the test to trust God. I was glancing at my verse of Scripture that I had ready for you this morning in Psalm 56, and we read verse 3 and 4. Would you go down to verse number 10 of Psalm 56? In God will I praise. Now notice what he says. In God will I praise His Word. In the Lord will I praise His Word. Verse 11. In God have I put my trust. Turn with me to Psalm 56. Verse 3 and 4, look at that one more time. What time I am afraid, listen to the wording, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. I want you to see something in those verses. David honestly admitted he was afraid. David was not cocky. He was not arrogant. Despite the fact that he was a great warrior with great skill and great courage. Ladies and gentlemen, there were still times when David, a great skilled warrior, was still afraid. And he said so. When the Philistines, for example, turn with me to 1 Samuel 21, verse number 2. Let me show you a little bit about David. Despite the fact that he was a great warrior, great skill and great courage, there were times that he was afraid. And there will be times, no matter how greatly you know the Bible, how great you stand for God, there will be times, ladies and gentlemen, that you will be afraid. In 1 Samuel 21, verse 12, he had been seized by the Philistines in Gath. And this historical narrative talks about how he felt. And David laid up these words in his heart. Notice what he said, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. But despite David's fear, he said to God, I will trust in you. No matter my fear, I will not be afraid. Repeatedly in the Psalms, we find the determination to trust God. Choosing to trust Him in spite of appearances. In fact, if you remember Psalm 23, verse number 4, I will fear no evil. See that little phrase in there? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The little phrase is there. I will fear no evil. That means I will trust in God in the face of evil. Even though there's evil around me, I still will trust in God. Look at Psalm 16 and verse number 8. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. To set the Lord, listen, to set the Lord before you is to recognize His presence and His constant help for you. I set the Lord in front of me. I know His help is needed and His presence is so important. But that's something, ladies and gentlemen, if I'm going to set the Lord in front of me, it's something I must choose to do. I've got to set God in front of me. There's a wonderful verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Do you understand that God is always with us? Does everybody here understand that God is always with us? There wasn't a time in 2010 that God was not with you. And there will not be a time in 2011 where He will not be with you. He is always with us. In fact, that verse in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There is no question of His presence with us, but we must recognize His presence. Now, listen, there is no worry about His presence. His presence will be there. But we must be brought to the place where we recognize His presence. I've got to recognize. I've got to set Him before me always. I must choose whether or not I'm going to believe His promises of constant care, of protection. I've got to choose to do that myself. Trusting God, first of all, I think is a matter of the will. It is not dependent on my feelings. I choose to trust God and my feelings. I will choose to trust God and my feelings will eventually follow. It's a choice. It's a determination of my will. I choose to trust God and my feelings will follow. Having said that trusting God is, first of all, a matter of the will, let me qualify that statement to say that, first of all, is a matter of knowledge. I must know that God is sovereign. I've got to know that God is wise. I've got to know that God is loving. But having been exposed to that knowledge of the truth, I must then choose whether to believe that truth about God or not. I've got to choose whether I believe this knowledge about God that God has revealed to me, or whether am I going to follow my feelings. I work with people every single day of my life, and I tell them constantly, you've got to choose whether I'm going to trust God or am I going to go by my feelings. It's a matter of knowledge. It's a matter of the will. This year in 2011, we as a church are going to trust God. We're still going to trust in God. It's a matter of my choosing. It's a matter of my will. We're going to trust God. If we are to trust God, we must choose to believe His truth. We must say something like this. I am going to trust You, though I don't feel like doing so. Hey, have you ever had a time where you have not felt like trusting God? Have you ever had a time where you were so fearful and you hurt so bad, or you're so frustrated about a situation that you didn't feel like trusting God? And so this year, 2011, what we're going to say about ourselves is, I will trust you even though I don't feel like doing so. I have but 3 points this morning. Point number one, Roman numeral number one, please, if you're going to take a note, be willing to believe. Be willing to believe. To trust God in times of adversity is admittedly a hard thing to do. To trust God in times of adversity is a hard thing to do. It's not always easy to trust God in times of adversity. In fact, trusting God is a matter of faith, and faith is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 tells me that. Only the Holy Spirit can make His Word come alive in my heart and create faith. But I've got to choose to look to Him to do that. Or I can choose to be ruled by my feelings of anxiety or resentment or grief. So here in 2011, I can choose. The Holy Spirit can make His Word come alive in my heart and create faith in me. I know that to be true. But I've got to choose to either look to Him to do that for me, or I'm going to be choosing to be ruled by my feelings of anxiety or resentment or grief. Now, how are we going to choose this year? Choosing to trust God. Go with me to Psalm 56, verse number 4. The same David who said in Psalm 56, verse number 4, in God I trust. In God I will praise His Word. Look at this verse. In God I will praise His Word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. You see what he says? Powerful words here. In God, I will praise His Word. That's the first thing we've got to get settled. This is His Word. It's the knowledge of His Word. And in His Word, I'm going to praise Him for His Word and the knowledge of His Word. And then he said, I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. I am going to put my faith and my trust in Him. Look at Psalm 34. Verse 4, I sought the Lord. Listen to what it said. And He heard me. And He delivered me from all of my fears. This is a big, tough guy. You will have some fears sometime. Everybody here will have a fear. You will be afraid. And yet you can get to a place where you can trust God and conquer that fear and not be afraid. 2011 is going to bring some, no doubt, exciting days, fun days, wonderful days. And this year will also bring some excruciating days of pain. We experienced some of those last year. We have folks sitting in our church service this morning who suffered pain. Pain of a sickness. Pain of being told you're sick. Pain of being told you're dying. And pain of death. 2011 may bring some things like that too. I sought the Lord. You will be brought to seek God. And He heard me. There's where you ought to be rejoicing. I sought the Lord. I had to get to a spot where I sought the Lord. Now, you're saved already. You're already born again. You've already sought Him in salvation. He's your Lord and Savior. But something's going to happen this year. Maybe exciting, maybe wonderful, maybe a blessing, but maybe a real trial and something real traumatic. You don't know. But yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. There's no conflict between saying, I will not be afraid, and asking God to deliver us from our fears. David recognized it was his responsibility to trust God, but also that he was dependent upon the Lord for the ability to do it. You can't trust God by yourself. The Holy Spirit of God will give you the strength to trust God. That's why you need to go to prayer. That's why we need to attach the Holy Spirit of God, Brother Wolf. The Holy Spirit of God will give us what we need in the time we need it to trust Him. He'll give us that ability because on our own, there's not a single one of us in this room that has the ability to trust God like we ought. That's why we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And the great God of heaven knew that we could not do this by ourselves. And therefore He said, I am going to send to you a Comforter, and He shall guide you into all truths. Wow, what a Savior. What a God. In 2011, we have a lot to look forward to of His blessings. We are responsible to trust Him in times of adversity, but we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to enable us to do that. Again, let me emphasize that trusting God does not mean that we do not experience pain. That does not mean that at all. Brother Mott trusts God. I know he does. He's my friend. And yet he had pain. Trusting God does not mean you're not going to have pain. You will have pain. There will be occasions at the hospital. There will be occasions, maybe even in the funeral home, but God can give you strength. It means above all that we do not sin against God by allowing distrust and hard times and hard thoughts about Him to hold sway in our minds. It will often mean that we may have to say, God, I don't understand, but I trust You. Now listen, you may not be brought to that spot yet. But I pray when you get to that spot, you can say, but God, I trust You. Listen, I've been with people for many, many years who never thought they'd be brought to the spot they were brought to. And they had to trust God. Or else fall apart. And some, I will say to all of you, have left the things of God because they couldn't stand a situation that didn't work out proper. And they now are living in open sin and rebellion against God. God help us not to go that way. God help us to understand that trusting God is so vitally important. Roman numeral number 2. Can I say this to you and somebody shout a hearty amen. God is trustworthy. Amen. Ooh, glory. Man. I'm looking out on people who lost a mate. I'm saying to Cheryl, God's trustworthy, Cheryl. Wendy, God's trustworthy. You see, we don't know about this trusting thing until we go through a trial. Brother Mott said to me just in planning, not because he was scared, but just in planning the day we went up to see him at the hospital before his surgery, he said, Preacher, now if anything happens to me, I want you and David to take care of my funeral for me. I said, oh, quit talking like that. He got a little tear in his eye and he said, No. I'm not afraid. I just want you to know if anything happens to me, I want you and David to do my funeral. You see, some of you have never been brought to life's edge where I have seen some of my good friends be. And when I preach a sermon like this, sometimes you don't get it. Especially some of the younger ones of you. You just don't understand. But let me tell you, young couple, if that little child of yours is facing death, you're going to understand what I'm preaching about. It may not be you. You better be thankful for the longest day of your life that God takes care of you the way He does. My heart was broken. I heard the story about that. Was it a 5-year-old that was killed? Do Did you hear that in the news? It was a 5-year-old Joel. And what was that? What was the accident? Yeah. It was skiing. An out of control snowboarder ran into this little 5-year-old on the ski slope. Killed her. And the mother? Mother's in very serious condition. I heard that. We'd just gotten back from our ski trip where my wife was taking Lucas between her legs and Lynette was taking Travis between her legs coming down this big hill. And we saw those same kind of snowboarders zipping around us. I happened to fall. And when I did, just about that much, a snowboarder missed me. I fell in front of him. And I said, God, thank you for caring for us. We could have been the story. But hold a second. That same little lady who lost her 5-year-old was not doing anything wrong. And when you go to her and you say, in God, you still trust. Do you understand? It's a little harder for her to understand that. Some of us in this room are going to go through some situations where it might be a little tough to trust this year. But I'm telling you, on this side of the situation, choose to trust God. You'll be smarter for it, wiser for it, and live so much better. Number one, God is trustworthy. Go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. The whole idea of trusting God is based upon the fact that God is absolutely trustworthy. He has sovereignty, His wisdom, His love. We must firmly be grounded in those scriptural truths if we are to trust Him. We also must lay hold of some great promises that are constant, showing us the constant care that He has for us. I will never, do you see that in verse 5? I will never. Is that trustworthy? I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Listen, that's a promise. I've got to ask you one more time. Is that a trustworthy promise? Did you feel like last year you got left? See, two young men in my church this morning. Won't mention my name. They went through the fire last year with their marriages. And they lost their marriages. I prayed for them. They sit here this morning. And I'll guarantee you at times, those two guys who sit here no doubt said, God, where in the world are you? Where are you? And your marriage may be flying along okay. That's great. But when it doesn't, God is absolutely trustworthy. Yes, He is. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He wants us to firmly grasp the truth that whatsoever circumstances we may be in, I've got to believe on the basis of His promise that He has not forsaken me, left me, to the mercy of my circumstances. He has not, and He will not. We may sometimes lose the sense of God's presence, and sometimes we do. Isn't that the truth? We sometimes lose the sense of God's presence. Come on, help me. Don't we lose the sense of His presence sometimes? But we never lose His presence. Go to Job chapter 23, look at verse 8, 9, and 10. In those times of Job and his distress, remember, he couldn't find God. I'm hoping that all of you find God all year long and you never have any problem. But I'm telling you, in our generation, we need to learn to trust God. Because the days are getting more wicked all the time. And trouble's around the corner. Behold, I go forward, but He's not there. Job said, I can't find God. And backward, but I cannot perceive Him. On the left hand where He doth work, but I cannot behold Him. He hideth Himself on the right hand that I cannot see Him. But he knoweth the way that I take when he hath tried me. I shall come forth as gold. Glory. He said, look, I can't find God anywhere. Nothing makes sense in my life. But he said, I know he's there. And I shall come forth as gold. As pure gold. Although I can't even sense his presence. Notice, he said, I couldn't sense his presence. I didn't see him. I can't get a glimpse of him. I couldn't find him. Job apparently wavered, as we do, between trust and doubt. Here we see a strong affirmation of trust. He couldn't find God anywhere. God had completely withdrawn from Job the comforting sense of his presence. But Job believed that even though he couldn't see him, God was still watching over him somehow and would bring him through the trial as purified gold. You and I sometimes have the same experience, don't we? Perhaps not in the same kind of intensity of sufferings, but in the seemingly inability to find God anywhere. God seems to hide himself from us. Now, I want you to think about what Job said. Then I want you to go to Isaiah. Look at what Isaiah said in Isaiah 45:15. Even the prophet Isaiah said to God on one occasion, Verily thou art a God that, hideth thyself. O God of Israel, the Savior. See, maybe we should learn from Job and Isaiah that we are not totally surprised and dismayed when the time of our distress comes and we seemingly can't find God. Job seemed to indicate God was hiding himself, and Isaiah said, you're a God that hides yourself? Now hold a second. At these times we must cling to this never violated promise. When it seems like that God is hiding himself, we've got to cling to this never violated promise. Behold, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Even though it seems like he has, and I can't find him, that promise has never been violated. The apostle speaks about in Titus chapter 1 verse 2 about a God who cannot lie. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. Do you see that there in Titus chapter 1, verse 2? He said, I will never leave you. That means he can't lie about that. And that means you have him. That's why I believe in the security of the believer. I believe my God, the truthful God. And when he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, he meant it. And Titus said, he's a God that cannot lie. He's not a God that will not. He's a God that cannot. There's a difference. He cannot lie. He never allows our adversities to hide us from him. He may hide himself from our sense of his presence, but he never allows our adversities to hide us from him. Isaiah 43, go to that verse, verse number 2. He may allow us to pass through the deep waters of the fire, but he'll be with us. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Because God will never leave you nor forsake you. You are now then invited to do what Peter said. Well, I love this train of thought here. Isn't it good? Now, did he promise never to leave you nor forsake you? And he's a God who cannot lie? Now he said this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Wow. It's almost like knowing that 1 + 1 = 2. That's elementary, dear Watson. But without 1 + 1, you can't have algebra. You can't have calculus. You got to have a basic someplace. 1 + 1 is first grade material. Come on, amen? But without 1 + 1, you can't have algebra, and you can't have calculus, and you can't have any kind of form or higher mathematics. You got to have 1 + 1 = 2. And here you got to know that God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And He cannot lie, so therefore cast all your care upon Me. What a God. Amen. Let's go back then and take a deeper look at 1 Peter 5:7. God cares. Not only will He never leave you. Now listen, here's the encouraging thing to me. Not only will He never leave me, He really cares for me. Not only will He never leave you, He really cares for you. You know, He will never leave you. That's a negative side, but He cares for you. That's a positive side. He is not just there with you, He cares. His care is constant, not occasional, not sporadic. His care is total. In fact, every hair of your head is numbered. His care is sovereign. Nothing can touch you that He does not allow. Did you know that? Whatever God allowed you to go through in 2010, God allowed it. It never took God by surprise. He knew you were going to go through it. And 2011 is going to be the same thing. He's sovereign. Nothing can touch you that He does not allow. He cares for you in a wise and good sense. We must learn to cast all of our anxieties on Him. Somebody said, this is the age of anxiety. And I believe they're right. Dr. John Brown says of this verse, the figurative expression, cast, not lay. This is neat. In his book, he said, cast, not lay, because it seems to intimate that the duty enjoined is one that requires an effort. Oh, I got to thinking about what he just said. The experience tells me that it's not an easy matter to throw off burdens. It's not an easy matter. So we are back to the matter of choice. I'm back to the matter of choice. I must, by act of my will, in dependence on the Holy Spirit, say something like this, Lord, I choose to cast off this anxiety onto You, but I cannot do it myself. Therefore, I'm trusting You, great Holy Spirit of God, to help me to cast this anxiety off of me. Have you ever had to be there? If you've never had to be there, you don't quite understand what I just said. But if you've ever been there, you know. I look at Mr. and Mrs. Brown and their son was killed in an automobile accident some years ago. I watch Leanne every once in a while. I'm her pastor. When something's talked about an accident or a child, or sometimes I'll see a tear well up in her eye. She didn't say anything to anybody. It drops off her face and she just wipes it off. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that it was tough days. And now she has to take that anxiety. It's a matter of choice. It's a matter of my will. It's an act of dependence on the Holy Spirit. Lord, I choose to cast off this anxiety onto You, but I cannot do it myself. I will trust You by Your Spirit to enable me to handle and having cast my anxiety on You, not to take it back on myself. Ooh, there's the secret. After I have chosen by my will to cast off this anxiety on You, I then am not going to choose to put it back on myself. Whew. That would relieve a lot of stuff if we could just do that. Trust is not a passive state of mind. It's a vigorous act of the soul by which we choose to lay hold on the promises of God and cling to them despite the adversity that time seeks to overwhelm us. Roman numeral 3, and I'll be closing. Now, it might take me a while to close, so this is the third point, though. We're down to 3. I say, the Word of God is so rich. I thought to myself, it's going to take me a while to preach this, but I said, I don't really care. It's so good. It's not my words, it's right here. It's right here. I've been showing you the Scripture. God is so good, folks. We have so much to cling to. Don't let the devil hoodwink you into believing against God, against His church, against the songs of the faith. Man, I didn't tell the folks what songs to choose, but I thought that was wonderful. On the very first Sunday, we sing some of those old songs of the faith. Yeah, how much better can you get than Blessed Assurance? Amen. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Pitfalls, number three, in trusting. Let's look at the pitfalls. As difficult as it is to trust God in times of adversity, there are other times when it may seem even more difficult to trust Him. These would be times when circumstances are going well. When we use the expression that David used, turn with me to Psalm 16. I love to think like the Scripture thinks and like the writers think. And here's what he said. The lines are falling. You're talking about the boundary lines. The lines are falling under me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. You see, when times are good, things are going well, that's what David said. It was going good for him then. The boundary lines have been in place. And the boundary lines are in pleasant places. During times of temporal blessings and prosperity, now here's the first pitfall. During the times of temporary blessings and prosperity, we are prone to put our trust in those blessings, or even worse, in ourselves as a provider of those blessings rather than God. That's a pitfall. It's a pitfall to trusting. I'm so excited about the Nitschkes. They have this little boy who's almost looks like a little man now. I passed him in the hallway just a little bit ago before church started. I said, wow, he's getting so big. I started talking to him and he started looking at me and smiling. And I thought, wow. Now, you know, that's God's blessings to give us a little one like that. But let's not put everything in and say, well, look what we did. No, that's what God did. It's what God is still doing. Sometimes we can look at, oh, boy, I got some money in the bank. And, oh, just bought me a new house. Wow. I just got me a new car. Got me a new camper. Oh, wow, I just got me a new gun or whatever. But remember, all those blessings come from God. During times of prosperity and favorable circumstances, we show our trust in God by acknowledging Him as the provider of those things. We've already seen that God caused the nation of Israel to hunger. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Remember, Israel was caused to hunger in the desert. And what did God do? He fed them with manna, right? Manna from heaven in order to teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And that's what that verse says in Deuteronomy 8:3. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna. You see, God caused them to hunger. Now listen, did you catch that? The devil's really been after me and I'm hungry. Maybe God caused you to hunger. Sometimes we give the devil way too much credit. It said here, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna. Because he wants to make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So how about us? Sometimes our cupboards are full, our refrigerators are full. We don't have to worry about meals tomorrow. Are we just as dependent upon God today, even though our cupboards are full? You know, we prayed a lot more when our cupboards were empty. When I didn't have the money to pay the gas bill, or I couldn't get in my car and go because I had no money for gas. Oh, God, please help me, please. But now we have plenty of money for gas. We have a good job. Are we still as dependent upon God in those good times as we were when it was slim times? Here's the first pitfall, you see. He may have provided a paycheck for you. Maybe you didn't have a paycheck for a while, but now you have a paycheck. Plenty of food, plenty of money. Sometimes we brag about us that we did it. He did it. How often do we stop to acknowledge God's hand of provision, to thank Him for other temporal blessings, such as the clothes we wear, the house we live in, the car we drive, the health we enjoy. By the way, the health you enjoy is very important. Someone said to me, I said, Happy New Year. They said, have a healthy year. I said, what did you say? He said, have a healthy year. I said, that's kind of good. Have a healthy new year. You can be happy and not healthy. You won't be happy long. But if you're healthy, you might be happy all year. Now, you're not really, really thrilled with being sick, are you? Have a healthy new year. That's great. The extent to which we genuinely thank God for the blessings He does provide, I think it's an indicator of our trust in Him. We ought to be as earnest and frequent in our prayers of thanksgiving when our cupboards are full as when our cupboards are empty. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14, please. Solomon said this, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. God made the good times as well as the bad times. You see that? In adversity, we tend to doubt God's fatherly care. But in prosperity, we tend to forget it. Be careful about that. Another pitfall, number two, we need to watch for is the tendency to trust in God's instruments or of provision rather than God Himself. In the usual course of events in our lives, God provides, I think, for all of our needs through human means rather than directly. God doesn't most of the time come down and perform miracles for us. He provides through other people for us. Mark was telling me, Brother Mark Caskey, that, and he told us, I think, the other night, he was in the hospital for 2 weeks and had no pay, had no money coming in, and the church down there. Now, God didn't take a bucket full of money and say, here, Mark, here's your bucket full of money. God used people. And the people of His home church down there where they live paid all of his bills, I think, and gave money for groceries and took care of everything because he'd been sick for 2 weeks in the hospital. You see, God does that through people. He provides our financial needs through our vocations. He gives us medical personnel to treat us when we're sick. His hand controlling everything. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10 and 11. We must be careful to look beyond the means and human instrumentalities to the God who provides for us. If you are provided by means of another man or a church or an organization or whatever, understand that if God was behind it all the time anyway. Give God the glory. Look at Proverbs 18. The name of the Lord is our strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. And has a high wall in his own conceit. The contrast is not between the righteous and the rich. In the absolute sense, as there are many people who are both righteous and wealthy, you can be righteous and wealthy. For some reason, we think the righteous people are poor people. You can be righteous and wealthy. And it's all right. Amen? It's okay. You can have money. But rather, we should choose to see the contrast drawn between the two objects of man's trust. Who are you trusting, God or money? Those who trust in the Lord. Now notice, those who trust in the Lord are safe. And those who trust in only their wealth only imagine they're safe. Do you see the difference? The rich man's wealth is in a strong city and has a high wall in his own conceit. He only imagines he's safe. But the person, the righteous man who puts his trust in God, who lives for God, God is his high tower, and he runs into that tower, and he is safe. But the rich man thinks about his riches, and he only imagines that he's safe. That's the difference. There's a much wider principle here for us. All of us tend to have our own fortified cities. It may be an advanced college degree. It may be a ticket with a guaranteed position. Joel would like to find out that ticket. We think some of us think we got a college degree. I can get a job anywhere, anytime I want. Joel's been looking for jobs for a long time. He's still going to college. But you see, a lot of us, now Joel doesn't do that, but a lot of us trust in our degrees, our prestige, our money, our positions, our insurance policies, our financial nest, a little nest egg of retirement. I don't worry about anything, preacher. I got a little nest egg. Be careful. That nest egg could be gone. Got to trust in God. Anything other than God Himself, we tend to trust, becomes a fortified city with unscalable walls. We don't need that kind of fortified city. That does not mean we disregard the means of supply that God has given us. Go to Psalm 44, verse number 6, please. It means we must trust not in them, but trust in God. What does the psalmist say? For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. Don't trust your bow or your sword. Trust your God. Don't trust your education, your abilities, your dynamics. Trust God. You see, a lot of us learn to trust other things. But he didn't say, I've thrown my bow away. He didn't say, no, I didn't throw my bow or my sword away. He said, I will not trust in my bow or my sword to save me. I'm going to trust in God. He has provided. God has provided. Human means and instrumentalities can be depended upon, but God's the God we need to follow. Another pitfall, I'm done. It's to turn to God in trust in the greater crisis while seeking to work through our minor difficulties ourselves. Don't go to God just in major difficulties. Go to God in every difficulty. I've had people tell me, Preacher, why did you come see me? Well, you're in the hospital and you have difficulty. And I thought I should be, there's other people who need you more than I do. No, you need God's man just like everybody else does. And you need God just like everybody else does. You see, a lot of us, we talk about trusting God, but we'll trust God for the big things, but for the little things, we'll try to work our way through it. Just go ahead this year and trust God in every situation, even the small little details of your life. A mark of Christianity and Christian maturity is to continually trust the Lord in the minute little daily things of life. If we learn to trust God in the minor adversities, we'll be able to trust Him better when the major ones come our way. Musicians are coming, and I'm closing. We must choose to trust God. In 2011, are you going to choose to trust God? We must learn to say with the psalmist, when I am afraid, I will trust you. Now, let's stop there and think a minute. In 2010, let me see the hands verified today with me. In 2010, how many of you at times in your life were you afraid of something in 2010? Can I see your hand? So that does not look, almost every hand is raised. That does not mean we won't be afraid. We will be afraid. When I am afraid, I will trust you. I'm going to ask you very quickly, I'm done. As this year has already started, what fear has the devil set on your bedside this morning and told you to be afraid of? I'm going to tell you, he'll be the first voice you hear every morning. Especially if he's trying to discourage you or bring despondency into your life. He's been on your bedside this morning speaking, whispering into your ear, you're not going to make it. It's not going to work. It's going to fall apart. You watch. I'm telling you, it will not work. The devil's already sat there. What are you afraid of this morning? Why don't you bring that to God today and say, God, when I am afraid, I will trust you. And today I'm going to choose to trust God. Let's stand together, please.
On behalf of Pastor James Lewis and the entire Harvest Baptist Temple, we'd like to say thank you for downloading this message, and it's our prayer it's been a blessing and an encouragement to you. Would you do us just a small favor, please? Take a minute and send us an email just to let us know where in the world you're listening to this message. For example, if you live in China, just simply say, I'm from China, and give us the title of the message you downloaded. If you'd like to give us more detail, that's fine too. We would just like to know how many people in different parts of the world we're touching through this ministry. The email address is harvest@harvestbaptisttemple.com. We won't put you on any kind of a mailing list, and we certainly won't give your email address to anybody else. Thank you for taking a minute to help us out, and thank you for downloading this message. For more information about the Harvest Baptist Temple, look us up online at considerharvest.com. Considerharvest.com. God bless you.